How you doing? You know, I'm going to open a can of worms with this one, I think, all right? This one here is the big enchilada, amigos, all right? So, and what you have to forgive me in advance if this stings a little. You're going to have to cut me a little slack if this convicts or challenges you, because I'd never want to do that. No, what I'm about to talk about is things people don't like to talk about. It goes up there with religion and politics. It's one of those things you don't talk about if all you want to do is make friends. No, this one here, this is a little different, because the love of this thing, the love of it, you know what I'm saying, is the root of all kinds of evil. But on the other hand, without it, you can't do much good, right? You cracked the code yet? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, money. M-O-N-E-Y. Yeah, the almighty dollar, the cash, the cabbage, the greenbacks, the gravy, the loot, the moolah, whatever you want to call it. You know what I'm saying? I got my own personal favorite, the dead presidents. The higher number on the dollar bill, the goofier the president, the more hands want to touch it. Go figure. You know what? We ask a lot of questions about these presidential papers, don't we? Yeah, how are we going to spend it? How am I going to use it? My own personal favorite? Huh? How am I going to act like I don't have any so my relatives don't bother me anymore? Or how am I going to miss the offering plate every time it passes by? And of course, the dominant Republican question, how am I going to invest and how do I keep it from the IRS? Yeah, money. The big, big question. But there's one question we always leave out. At least I do. Whose is it? I mean, whose money is it really? That is the $1 million question, pardon the pun, right? I know some might say, hey, it's my money because I work hard with these hands. Yeah? Who gave you the hands, buddy? All right, you're smarter than some. Who gave you the brains? You're driven. Who gave you the ambition? All right, I know you can arrange a lot of things on your own, but you can't tell me you arranged your birthplace, who your parents were, who your friends are going to be, what schools you went to, the technology that was going to be there, the people that came before you to pave the way, the people are here now to lighten the load. You didn't arrange that, did you? Should I go on? No, I don't think so. You know, I suppose all I'm trying to say is this, people. All right, I got a big wake-up call last year. I got my kid an Xbox 360. I threw it on the floor. Boom, that's yours. I got every possible imaginable accessory that there is. Everyone you can think of. The cordless, wireless, bang-bang, the flip-flop, the yip-yap. Everything you could possibly think of. Even threw an HD plasma so everybody can see it beautifully. A couple of dozen games. I said, hey, we're off to a good start. One day I come home. I said, hey, son, you mind if I play the game? You're only sitting there over in the corner. Maybe Dad can give it a shot. You know what he says to me? No, that's mine. Wait your turn. Needless to say, I did a 180 on the 360. And now that sucker sits comfortably in my own personal home theater. And I'm the only one with the key. You know why? Because everything in that baby is mine.
M-O-N-E-Y. It all belongs to God. That is the number one financial teaching of the Bible. Write it down if you don't know it. It all belongs to God. It ain't mine. That 360 is in Dad's room because the kid got it messed up. He thought it was his. But the Bible says the earth and all that is in it belongs to him. So the first principle in financial management, which God has a lot to say in his word about, and many of us need the courage to live faithfully financially. Now, this is a favorite subject of mine. You know this before if you've been around a while. It's primarily a favorite subject of mine because there was a time when I was in financial bondage. And it's no fun. It's no fun having 5 children and a meager salary and have credit card debt that I can barely pay the minimum on. That, I am going deeper and deeper in the hole. It's causing great consternation between my wife and me because she doesn't have the same spending pattern that I do. It was ugly. And you know, I went to high school. Nobody taught me squat about doing what I was going to do every day for the rest of my life. I went to college. I graduated with a bachelor's degree. Nobody told me squat about how to do what I was going to have to do for the rest of my life. I went through 4 years of seminary. Nobody taught me squat about doing what I was going to do every day of the rest of my life, and I was going to have to help others in my flock to manage that as well. I went 3 years to receive my doctorate. Nobody told me anything about what to do and how to do what I was going to do every day of the rest of my life, and that is to manage what God had given to me, no matter how little or how much. So, kids, pay attention. This stuff is golden. Adults, pay attention. This stuff is golden. Because there is nothing, well, there's a few things, but it's right up there to be financially free. The joy and the freedom and the peace that can come through being financially free. Are you with me? In our country, I don't know if you've seen that debt clock for our country. It's so big, I don't even know what to... It blows the circuits in my brain. But you don't have to look at our nation and its debt, but we as individuals have racked up financial disaster over and over and over again. One out of every 200 homes that are sold today will end up in foreclosure. Every 3 months, 250,000 new families enter into foreclosure. 43% of American households spend more than they earn every month. 43%. 52% of employees live paycheck to paycheck. Average households carry over $10,000 in credit card debt, and personal bankruptcies have doubled in the past decade, all demonstrating that we as a nation, kind of the norm is that we would be upside down financially, which means that homes are racked with worry, with conflict, with burden, and God's people are not to be in that category. They are to live courageously financially. And so what I want to do is I want to give some principles for financial security that the Bible gives to us that are so prime, so golden, so important, and so simple that I would be remiss not to share it with you. So are you ready? Buckle up. Here we go. Principle number one, keep good records. Duh. The first principle is the principle of accounting. Do you ever find yourself saying, I just don't know where my money goes? Oh, that's an indication that, and it's a giant warning light that you are in trouble if you don't know where all your money goes. You need to keep good records. People say money talks. It doesn't talk. It just sneaks away quietly. It doesn't tell you it's leaving either. It just goes. Here's what Proverbs 27 says. Riches can disappear fast. So watch your business interests closely. Know the state of your flocks and your herds. I want you to go home and keep an accounting of your flock and your herd. Naturally, the Bible is written in an agricultural age. Flocks and herds are the same as dollars and cents. It's what you have available to you that is currency. And so the Bible says that you need to know the state of your flocks. Obviously, God says know the condition that you live in. Know the condition. Proverbs 23 says this. Get the facts at any price. Keeping track of your finances is critical. It's a first step. Keep good records. Secondly, the Bible says for financial security, financial freedom, plan your spending. That's the principle of budgeting. If you don't get anything else that I say, get this. Financial freedom is not based on how much you earn. We think, wow, if we just made more money, if I could only get a raise, if I could only bring in more, then I would be sitting pretty. Financial freedom is not based on how much you earn. It's based on how you spend it. It isn't based on your income. It's based on how you spend it. Even if you make three times what you make today, if you're spending more than you make, guess what? You're still going to go in a hole. Here's what Proverbs 21 says. Plan carefully and you'll have plenty. If you act too quickly, you will never have enough. What is acting too quickly? What do we call that today? Impulse buying. That's what we call acting too quickly. This is the principle of budgeting, planning your spending. Act too quickly. Don't. Impulse buying is unplanned buying. It's based on emotion. It's done without thinking. You see it, you smell it, you hear it, you taste it, you feel it, you buy it. It's called impulse buying. There's one thing advertisers do to get you to buy impulsively. They use a word. It's a magic word. It's a magnet word. It's a word that gets your attention. It gets my attention. It really gets my wife's attention. It's called?
Sale.
You know it. Oh, my, oh, my, oh, my. Sale. It's almost a sin not to take advantage of that money-saving deal. Is that not true? I'll tell you the place where you can, save yourself into bankruptcy. One word, Costco. Anybody with me? Man, you can save a lot of money there. And when you get to the checkout counter, that'd be $237. Wow, I'm really saving a lot of money. Because that would have cost you $330 in a regular store. Impulse buying. Here's what Proverbs says about impulse buying. Stupid people spend their money as fast as they get it. Ouch. But we could just close the Bible and go home now. Stupid. I mean, you could be a little more gentle, God. Couldn't you say it's an error in judgment to spend everything that you got? Couldn't you say it just a little? That's stupid people spend their money as fast as they get it. You're not a wise steward of what God has given you if you do that. Now, how do you break the habit of impulse buying, of spending more than you got? How do you spell relief? You spell relief, B-U-D-G-E-T, budget. You plan your spending. And so you say, hey, that's a great deal, but it doesn't fit into our plan for the month. It's that simple. And it takes courage to do that. Plan your spending. Everybody needs a budget. Every one of us. Number three. Biblical principle for financial stability and security and freedom is return 10% back to God. That is a financial principle of success. The Bible calls this the principle of tithing. 10% of all I make goes back to God. It's all his to start with, and you know the sweet deal is that God says, guess what? I'm going to let you keep 90% of what I give you. 90. All I'm asking for is a return of 10% so that I can do mighty things in this world, in the lives of people, that you give that for serving others. 10% back to God. Malachi 3, verse 10, bring to my storehouse a full tenth of what you earn. And my storehouse today is his church. Bring to my storehouse a full tenth of what you earn. Test me in this, says the Lord. I will open the windows of heaven for you and pour out all the blessings you need. Now, look at this. It says that you are to test God in this. You know, when we have tithing, God says that you are to tithe for three reasons. First, it takes care of your past. It's a statement of gratitude. Whenever I tithe, you know, this little thing we do in the middle of worship with taking an offering, I keep telling you that is an act of worship, big time. Because as I offer to God 10% of what he's already given to me, I am saying to him, Lord, I realize that all of this came from you, and if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have anything anyway. I wouldn't have my life. I want to thank you. I give this out of gratitude. So it takes care of my past. It takes care of my present. It's a statement of priority that says, God, I want you to be number one in my life right now. And no way does it say that more than with our money, because we love our money. And so it is a statement of priority to say, God, you are number one in my life today. And it's also, thirdly, it is faith in God for the future. I'm saying, God, you've made all these promises. This is one of them, that you'll take care of me if I put you first with my finances. And I trust you that you're going to provide for all my needs. Bring to my storehouse a full tenth of what you earn. Test me in this. This is the only time in the Bible that God says, test me. Other places where people test him, they die. They burn. This is the only place where God says, okay, you test me in this. I dare you. I double dare you. Test me in this, says the Lord. I will open the windows of heaven for you and pour out all the blessings that you need. I could give personal testimony to that. Test me in this, says the Lord. This is the Pepsi challenge verse of the Bible. Test me in this. Can I share with you a personal conversation that I had with my wife this week? I hesitate to do this, and I'll tell you why in a minute. I manage my mother-in-law's finances. Now, I hesitate to share this with you because she's already the queen of this church. I hesitate to tell you this because it'll make her seem even better than you thought she was. And I hesitate to do that because it's already a little over the top. But I handle my mother-in-law's finances, have for years. She is 94 years old. She is living in a place that she should not be able to live in. The Waterford, now Touchmark, is a rich folk place. Then, you know, my mother-in-law and father-in-law are middle-class people. They have been their whole life, worked hard. And, you know, they had a comfortable life, but surely nothing extravagant. And yet she's able to live in this prime place, and my mother-in-law doesn't have a financial worry in the world, and she's 94. You would think that the finances would run out sometime, but at the where she's, I don't even understand it as I manage it. This woman has tithed her whole life. This woman and her husband are the quintessential example of giving that I've ever met. I wouldn't be a pastor today if it wasn't for them supporting us financially through a large chunk of the 8 years that it took to become a pastor. And I wasn't the only recipient of their generosity. See, you know, Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 to 10 says, bring your tithes and your offerings. Tithes is 10%. That's kind of the bare minimum. And then offerings, is that what you give, you know, to the service of God over and above that? And Dorothy and her husband were prolific in giving the offering, that which was over and above, to ministries or to people. And that is the reason, that's the only reason that I can come up with why she sits in just an abundance of blessing at 94. Yeah, yeah. Now, I want you all to forget I told you that. She's not all that great, let me tell you. I could tell you. But truly, you know, Malachi 3:10, I've seen it live out in her life. I've seen it live out in my life, but, you know, I'm young. 94, it's amazing. That scripture is true. And God says, test me in this. Go ahead, test me. And see if I do not open the storehouse of blessing and bury you in it. His blessing bucket is bigger than my worry bucket. Return 10% to God. A principle of financial security, freedom. Fourthly, you need to save for the future. This is obviously the principle of saving. Proverbs 21 says the wise man saves for the future. I read recently in American Demographics that most baby boomers are going to be flat broke when they retire. They're going to be in far worse condition in retirement than their parents are right now because we aren't saving anymore. And then fifth is huge, and that is enjoy what you have. This is the principle of contentment. This one is being violated all over this city, all over this state, all over this nation. We are a nation of discontent, of contentment. Ecclesiastes 6 says, it is better to be satisfied with what you have than always be wanting something else. Isn't that the heart of what gets us in financial difficulty? Is we do not have satisfaction with where we are, what we have, the position in life that we hold. We are a nation of envy. Our friends foster it. Advertising feeds it. Our nation falls into it. We want more and more and more and more, no matter how much we have already. Perfect example of that is all these storage facilities we've got all over town, where people have so much stuff they can't even put it in their house. Hebrews chapter 13, be content with what you have. The Bible tells us that we will never ultimately be satisfied by things. We live in a culture of instant gratification. Buy now, pay later. Buy now, we'll worry about it later. And of course, this causes enormous problems, not only in culture, but in our individual families and our lives. Consumer debt in America now stands at $1.4 trillion. And that's not our national debt. That's yours and my debt. That's what you and I owe. My favorite commercial of all time. You know it if you've been here for a while. If not, I want you to see it.
I'm Stanley Johnson. I've got a great family. I've got a four-bedroom house in a great community. Like my car? It's new.
I even belong to the local golf club.
How do I do it? I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. I can barely pay my finance charges. Somebody help me.
I love that. He's got a new car. He belongs to a country club. He's got a fancy house with a pool. Turn on the lights. And how does he do it? He's in debt up to his eyeballs. Can't even pay his normal finance charges. That's our world. Does that relate to you at all? You know, can I apply some diagnostic questions that help determine if perhaps you need to focus on being a courageous manager of what God's given to you? Neil McGregor, he wrote a book, History of the World in 100 Objects. He lists 100 objects that framed and shaped our world, not only our nation, but our world, throughout all of history. He used objects to lift that up. Here he says this. He says, if you were to ask people which 20th century invention had most impact on their daily lives today, instant answers might be their mobile phone or their PC. Not many people would think first of the little plastic rectangle things that you carry in your wallet. And yet, since they first emerged in the late 1950s, credit cards and their kin have become part of the fabric of modern life. The first general-purpose charge card was the Diners Club card, introduced in 1950. I did not know this. In 1958, the next step came with the appearance of the first real credit card issued by a bank and generally accepted by large numbers of businesses. This was the Bank AmeriCard, the ancestor of Visa, and the first universal credit. 1958 is when credit cards began to be in the fabric of our culture. According to McGregor, credit cards have become the ultimate symbol of economic freedom. What? But, he says, there's a dark side. There is little doubt at all that paying by credit card does increase our willingness to spend, often more than we can afford. You know, it was symbolized by a letter that I received a few weeks ago. We all get these things, but it started out, "Dear L," period. And I knew this was, a close personal letter because only my best friends call me L, period. Then it said, "Congratulations, I'm getting excited. You are among the preferred select." I am among the preferred select few pre-approved for our most prestigious credit card. I'm preferred. I'm prestigious. I'm in the select few. I read on. This is customized to meet all your needs. Enjoy spending all you want. And who doesn't like to spend? And I can enjoy it all that I want. You have set the standard higher, and there's only one Visa Platinum that meets your needs. You deserve it. Yes, I do. They want to give me a credit line of $20,000 to enjoy my spending. Yeah. Aren't I lucky? No. I take my cruise to Hawaii. My free cruise. You'll never find that word in the application, but it's exactly what they're spending, and that is debt. Now, debt doesn't sound inviting, but that's what they're selling. Hey, we've got a way for you to get into debt. Then you say, well, gee, I don't know what debt means. So you go to the dictionary, and you go to the thesaurus, and here's what you would find. To be obligated, liable, in deficit, in default, insolvent, encumbered, in over one's head, tied up, out of pocket, in arrears, indigent, paupered, destitute, penniless, needy, lacking, distressed, in difficulty, a deadbeat, having a wolf at your door, living hand-to-mouth beggarly, emptied, having seen better days, gone to the dogs, racked and ruined, impoverished, bad off, hard up, beaten down, reduced to ruin, fleeced, stripped, bereft, bereaved, reduced, unable to make ends meet, embarrassed, broke, busted. That is what they're offering. They don't tell you that, but that's the truth. If they, you know, if they told you what they were really selling, would you think twice before applying for it? Yes. They're selling debt. They're saying, we want you to be in debt to us. Here are some diagnostic questions that the Bible lifts up that would indicate to you that, man, I need to get my financial life in order because this relates to me. Number one, living on credit instead of paying cash. If you depend on credit to maintain your lifestyle, the Bible says you are spending too much. If you have to use credit cards to maintain your lifestyle, you are spending too much. Proverbs chapter 3. Don't withhold repayment of your debts. Don't say some other time if you can pay now. We are not to be in debt to another. In other words, if you have the cash to pay it now. Don't put it off until the future. Don't put it on some, you know, credit account. How do you know if you're living on credit? Simple. The balance on your credit cards are going up, not down. That tells you that you are living on credit and not on cash. Now, there are a couple of problems with living on credit. First of all, it shows a lack of contentment in your life. If you're living on credit, then you need to come before the Lord and to confess your lack of contentment. To say, Lord, you know, I need you to place that in my life to where I'm satisfied with the wondrous things that you have given to me, the wondrous life that you've given to me. I confess that. So that's the first thing that's a problem. The second is, it's a presumption on the future. You are saying that I will pay this sometime in the future. And yet, you don't know the future. You don't know what's going to happen in the future. Could be that you'll get in a car accident and be disabled, won't be able to work in the future. You know, it's a presumption on the future when we use our credit card and we get into credit debt. Every time you buy something on unsecured credit, then you're presuming that you are going to be able to pay it back sometime in the future. Sometime. That's how no planning, you know, is in your life. That sometime in the future, sometime. Debt always presumes on the future. Studies have shown that if you use a credit card, you'll spend 23% more than you would if you were doing cash. You will think more about it if you're paying cash. So the Bible says, do not get in a bondage of credit. Secondly, you know that you're in difficulty when you are delaying payments or you're paying the minimum due. If that's all you can do, there's a problem. It's a telltale sign that you're in a debt trap. If you're missing payments, if you're making late payments, if you're paying the minimum due on your credit card, that's all you can handle, then your credit is going up because the interest is usually more than the payment. If you find yourself bouncing checks because of insufficient funds, if you find yourself withdrawing money out of your reserve account in order to pay today's bills, then you need to go back to the principles of financial management to plan your spending, to budget. The Bible says in Romans 13, verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding. You need to pay it off. Don't bounce it over to month 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 to month. Thirdly, a telltale sign there's a problem is that you are unable to tithe or to save. If you're not saving any money, if you're not tithing, you're spending too much money. We talked about these principles earlier. God takes this very seriously. He has made us managers over everything he's given to us. And how does he feel about our being unable to tithe this? Will a man rob God, and yet you rob me? But you ask, well, how am I robbing you, God? In tithes and offerings. It's simple. You know, not tithing is robbing God. That's a little harsh, Lord. But that's what he says. What does he say about saving? He says, The wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. It is a biblical principle to tithe and to save, to be able to live with financial freedom. Now, along with that, number four indication that things are out of whack is that you're unable to pay your taxes. You get to April 15th, you don't have the money to pay your taxes. The Bible's kind of clear on this too. Matthew chapter 22 says this, says give to Caesar what's Caesar's and to God what's God's. Pay your taxes. Be faithful to God. If you can't do that, it means that you're out of whack and you need to put the principles in play. And fifthly, the fifth sign that there's a problem is extravagant spending. Proverbs 21 says, indulging in luxuries, wine and food will never make you wealthy. Things and stuff, they don't make you wealthy. They don't give you a rich life. Mike Tyson, he's kind of the quintessential example. You know, that guy was an undisputed heavyweight champion and remains the youngest man to ever win the titles in all three different organizations that manage heavyweight fighting. It's estimated that he made over $300 million during the course of his career. $300 million. And in 2002, he filed for bankruptcy. It's a known fact that NFL players, the majority of them, over 60%, that when they're out of football for 6 years, they have filed for bankruptcy. Extravagant spending is all around us, and extravagant spending is a temptation for us. Now, you know, throughout the years, I've talked with many people whose financial situation, both as couples and individuals, that when you looked at it, you lay it out, it looked humanly impossible. You think there's no way that they're going to get out of debt. And the fact of the matter is, when you put the principles of God into play, that you also invite blessing. When we stand on the Word of God and live out His principles, we open our lives for His blessing. And so when we follow His financial principles, we invite blessing into our lives. And the fact of the matter is, I've seen miracles. I've seen a miracle in my own life about what He did to get my finances in a place where Chris and I are being financially faithful. I've seen miracles take place in the lives of people, some of you, that where you put the principles of God into play, there is a miracle that takes place. You know, we're talking about, you know, something that we all deal with, how to manage our money, how to take care of it. But here there's an underlying issue that I need to expose. If our finances are out of control, what is the real problem? Out-of-control finances are a symbol of an out-of-control life. Mismanaged money is a symbol of a mismanaged life. And yeah, you do need God's principles of money management, but you need more than that. We all need a life manager, and His name is Jesus. We all need to stand on His word and stand under His umbrella of grace, and to stand ready to be empowered by His powerful Holy Spirit. That's the real issue. You may be a Christian, you say that Jesus is your Savior, but you need more than a Savior. You need a manager, you need a Lord, you need a CEO, a CFO, a chief financial officer to manage your life, to manage my life. We each need that. So are you going to trust God, who knows more about money than you or I do? Am I going to do what He says, these five principles, to keep good records, to plan my spending, to return 10% to God, to save for the future, to enjoy what I have? Or do I think I know better and I'm going to ignore those principles and do my own thing? The bottom line is we need to come before the throne of God and repent of our misuse of his financial resource and take the first step. I need you, Lord, to be Lord over my finances. Every eye closed, every head bowed. Let's do just that. Lord, we invite you to be the Lord over our finances. No matter where we stand on the economic scale, Lord, you have given us everything that we enjoy and expect that we would be wise managers of it. And Lord, you intend that all of the resources that you give us would be a blessing to us, and furthermore, that it would be a blessing to others. And so, Lord, may we know the joy of being so financially free that we not only have our own needs met, but we're able to bless others. Lord, you know where each of us stand financially. You know where the elements of your word today need to be applied. And so I ask that you would do that in each one of our lives, Lord, that we leave here and that we would have resolve to live courageously in our financial world. May we be courageous disciples of yours. And I thank you, Lord, for what you can do, what you're going to do, what you desire to do in each one of our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen.